Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" After he heard their reply concerning the response of others, he pointedly asked them, "But whom say ye that I am?" The answer to that question, listener, will determine your eternal destiny, and you do have an eternal destiny. It is not what you are in this world that is the most important thing. Instead of career planning, you need to be planning for after you die, after the world passes away, and after the day of judgment. That is what really counts. What will you be then? What will your condition be after the resurrection of the dead and after the devil has been cast into the lake of fire? Where will you be after all men and nations have been judged? What then, listener? What then? In this series of messages, I am seeking to clarify the person of Christ, who he really is. A bottom line statement of the case is this: he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. As God's Christ, he is the one charged with the responsibility of providing a just and righteous reason for God to save you. This involved taking away the sin of the world, destroying the devil, and ending the law as a means of righteousness. None of that had to do with you personally, but it all was essential for God to receive and bless you personally. Now, in order to get us safely from this world to heaven, a king with all power in heaven and earth is required. He must be stronger than our adversary, and everything must be in his hand. His word has to be the supreme word, and Satan himself has to yield to him. Holy angels must obey his word. If this king is going to remove a kingdom of this world and establish his own in its place, he must have the power to effectively do it without any resistance on the part of the one being removed. If he wanted to take a beggar out of the dust and make him a king over the world-dominated kingdom, he must be able to do it without any extensive effort. He must be able to authoritatively say to Satan, "That is enough." He must be able to say to holy angels, "Protect that man," and they will do it. He must have the authority to send the Holy Spirit to whoever he desires, and it will happen. Such a king must be able to speak peace, and instant calm takes place. He must be able to effectively teach, effectively lead, and effectively protect. Let me be clear about this. If we do not have a king like this, it's not possible for us to arrive safely in heaven or to die in the hope of glory. Fundamental in an understanding of government and rule is a principle that was revealed to none other than Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It was spoken to him by Daniel the prophet in Daniel 4:26, "The heavens do rule." Long before Daniel, David knew this truth. He once prayed, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." 1 Chronicles 29:11. In Matthew 6:13, Jesus taught us to pray in recognition of this indisputable fact. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." This rule is so absolute that it is stated in Daniel 4:35, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" Mark it well. Earth does not compete with the heavens. The heavens do rule. If God wants to send a flood that destroys all but 8 souls, he will do it, and there will not be so much as one dissenting word heard from this world. The heavens do rule. If he wants King Herod to drop dead after a stately oration, he will do so, and there will be no delay in it, not so much as one minuscule second. The heavens do rule. If God wants to make Joseph the ruler over Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, he will do so, even if it involves taking him out of prison in a single day and exalting him to that lofty position. The heavens do rule. If God wants to raise Jesus from the dead, all of the hellish powers in existence cannot stop him from doing so, or put up the slightest bit of resistance. The heavens do rule. The world will end, the dead will be raised, and at the precisely appointed time, because the heavens do rule. Before there can be any genuine faith or confidence or assurance, this fact must be settled once for all in your mind. The heavens do rule. If there's the slightest question about this, then the very concept of salvation, deliverance, and keeping power is called into question. But let me get more to the point. Perhaps you've heard someone say, "God never violates the human will," or God has made us free moral agents and will not make us do anything. Well, that is nothing but theological gibberish. God took the people of Noah's day away in a flood and did so against their will. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah against their will. He made Nebuchadnezzar become like a wild beast eating grass for 7 years, and it was not something Nebuchadnezzar volunteered to do. He caused Herod to drop dead against his will. The heavens do rule. If this was not the case, he could not send, as 2 Thessalonians 3:2 declares, to deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men. I do not mean to take this matter farther than is proper, but it is necessary to see that if the will of the devil and the desires of evil men are set against you, God's will offsets their will. The heavens do rule. Furthermore, in the economy of the Messiah, it has been revealed in Psalm 110, verse 3, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Behold, how the heavens do rule." When it comes to the Lord Jesus, all the power and authority involved in the heavens ruling has been given to him. He is the appointed custodian of the power. He is the one who's doing according to his will in the army of heaven and the inhabitants of earth as well, as his will is in perfect sync with the will of the Father. This is a matter of extensive revelation. Isaiah was given to see the nature of the Messiah who would come several centuries after himself. Here's what he said in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. "The government shall be upon his shoulder." And again, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Some think of this kingdom with regard to the second coming of Christ. But this is not true. Isaiah prophesied it was related to his entrance into the world. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." In other words, the government is presently upon Jesus' shoulder. Now behold how this has been consistently declared by Jesus and the apostles. Jesus himself made several affirmations of the fact that the power and authority had been given to him. In John 5:22, he said, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." In John 5:27, he said, "And has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he's a son of man." In John 17:2, in that well-known Gethsemane prayer, Jesus prayed, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." In Matthew 28:18, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Jesus made it plain on this matter, and his words are to be believed. The government is upon his shoulder. Apostolic doctrine also confirms this point. In 1 Peter 3:22, Peter declared Jesus, who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. In Ephesians 1:20 through 22, Paul affirms that God has raised Jesus from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. When Peter declared words to the household of Cornelius by which they could be saved, he said of Jesus, "He is Lord of all." Acts 10:36. Accenting this unquestionable authority, Jesus is referred to as one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the only potentate or ruler. 1 Timothy 6:15 says he is the blessed and only potentate, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's only one personality who's not subject to Jesus, and that is God the Father himself, who has put everything in subjection to Jesus. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 15:27 reads, "For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put things under him." It is true, as Philippians 2:9-11 states, that God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The sophist may respond, "But why aren't people bowing to him and confessing him? Why does it appear that very few people are actually doing this?" The answer to this is straightforward, and there's no mystery about it. It's only because they have not seen him or believed in him. However, when God puts the glorified Christ on display, showing him openly as he promises in 1 Timothy 6:15, there will not be a knee that does not bow to him or a tongue that does not confess him. He's really that great, and the government is really upon his shoulder. That is why Romans 14:11 affirms, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." They will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is exactly what the Father said he was, and none will deny it. For some, this confession will be the prelude to damnation, for they did not acknowledge Christ while they were in this world. For others, the confession will be one that was already made, and they will thus be maintained in glory by Jesus forever. Permit me to reason with you for a moment about the reality of the government being placed on Christ's shoulder. If you're not in Christ, He's the one who will finally judge and condemn you. The only way to avoid this judgment is to resolve the issue between you and Jesus and to do it now, before you die or Jesus comes, whichever comes first. Jesus Himself said of those who are not presently believing on Him, trusting in Him, and depending upon Him, and living for Him, "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 3:18. It is further written in John 3:36, "He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That is the declared condition of all who are not believing on the Son. Because the government is upon his shoulder, he will confirm the reality of that affirmation on the day of judgment. That is why the matter must be resolved before then. This is not something to place on the shelf of neglect. You are going to finally face this all-powerful Jesus, and it is on the part of wisdom to prepare for that occasion. If you're in Christ Jesus, He is the one who has charted your path to glory and is bringing you to an eternally safe haven. Hebrews 12:1 likens the life of a believer to a race that is set before us, or the race that has been marked out for us. And who is it that has set or marked out the race before us? This race that is from earth to heaven and now to then. Who has charted the path, determining its course? It is the Lord Jesus, upon whose shoulder the government now rests. As one who has charge of everything, He is both the author and finisher of our faith, as declared in Hebrews 12:2. He is the one who is leading us, shepherding us, teaching us, and directing us. We can confess with David in Psalm 31:15, "My times are in Thy hands." What are the implications of this circumstance? Perhaps you've heard people struggling with juvenile issues like, "Why did this happen to me?" or "Why do bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people?" To the uninitiated, these sound like intelligent questions, but they are not. In fact, in view of the reality that the kingdom is upon the shoulder of the exalted Christ, they're really stupid questions that suggest Jesus is handling the government of all things unwisely. And now, dear listener, it's time for everyone to know the time in which we are living, the time when the government is on the shoulder of Jesus. Heed the word of the Lord, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light.